Morning, everybody. I don't know if anybody's found my slides, but they are there, so if somebody could kindly find them and put them up. Could we turn, please, to Exodus chapter 4? We're going to be looking at 4:29 to 6:13. It's quite a big passage. I was going to read it, but we're obviously short of time, so I'm not going to. I'll just summarise what the passage says, and then we'll look at some aspects of it, but do read it for yourself later on. The background is that Moses has met with God. God's told him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. They were slaves in Egypt. And you remember the story, I'm sure, most of you, where Moses asked for signs that he could give to Pharaoh and to the Israelites. And he told him to throw his stick on the ground. It turned into a snake. He picked it up. It turned back into a stick. The other sign was he put his hand in his cloak. It came out leprous. He put it back in again, and it came out clean. These were signs that he was to show. And when we get to the passage we're looking at this morning, verse 29, Moses and Aaron came to all of the elders of the Israelites. Aaron and Moses told them what God had said. He performed the signs for them so they could see that God was in this. And then Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that we may hold a festival to God in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I won't let Israel go." And then it goes on to say that Pharaoh gave an order to his slave drivers that they were no longer to give straw to the people for making bricks, and we'll go into that a bit later on. The slave drivers and overseers went out to the people. This is what Pharaoh says. Remember, Moses said, "This is what the Lord says." This is what Pharaoh says. And we look back, thinking back, big deal, who's Pharaoh? Just as he said, big deal, who's God? I don't know him. And they were told to go and get their own straw. Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers, saying, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" And then it goes on, Pharaoh calling them lazy. The Israelite overseers go to see Pharaoh to plead with him to stop because they needed the straw to make the bricks. And then they go to Moses and complain. They say, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." He's saying, "It's all your fault. You've done this, Moses." And then Moses goes to God. Moses returned to the Lord, it says in verse 22 of chapter 5. And said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued your people at all." And then God makes promises to Moses. We'll have a look at that briefly later on. And then it says in verse 9 of chapter 6 that Moses reported everything that God had said, all of the promises, to the Israelites. And it says, "But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor." So, have we got the slides? No? Yes, excellent. There's one, Ben, with chapter 4, verses 29 to 31 on it, if you can go to that one when you find it. So, verse 29 says, "Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron told them everything the Lord said to Moses. He also performed the signs. And they believed. And it says, and when they heard," this is verse 31, "that the Lord was concerned about them, and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." So the leaders of the Israelites bowed down and worshipped God because of the promises and the signs they'd just seen. They believed Moses, they believed God, they worshipped God. The next slide, if you jump forward to chapter 6, verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And that raises the question, what happened from them going to believing God and worshipping him to a little bit later on, they're just not interested. They don't care what Moses says, God says. What happened? The heading of the title of this talk is "Why All This Trouble?" And as most of you will know, this is the second in our series of Now We're Free, looking at Exodus. And I've listened to Simon's talk from last week. We were on holiday. And I do commend that to you, if you weren't here, or even if you were here, listen to it. I know some people don't actually know that all of the talks are recorded and put on the website. People keep expressing surprise when I mention it. They are there. Listen to Simon's. And I'm trying not to repeat anything that he said last week. So, next slide. That's the one. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. So Pharaoh just dismisses Moses. He dismisses God. And you have to understand that Pharaoh thought he was a god. The people of Egypt thought that Pharaoh was a god. So as far as Pharaoh is concerned, he has one god saying, I don't know this other god. Why should he tell me what to do? I'll do whatever I want. And what he actually did, next slide, is to tell the people of Israel to get back to work. Now again, just by way of background, most of you know this, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves there for about 400 years. And they were doing things like making bricks, cutting stone, working in the fields. But they were slaves. And for all of them, all they'd ever known was slavery, the people in this generation. Pharaoh tells them to get back to work. No, he won't let them go out into the desert. Get back to work. And tells the slave drivers and overseers to stop giving straw to the slaves. Why did they need straw? Well, in Egypt at that time, bricks were made with mud and straw. No straw, no bricks. And usually they were given the straw by the overseers because they couldn't make the bricks without it. But Pharaoh's saying, don't give them any more straw. They'll have to go out and get it for themselves. And it says on the next slide, verse 12, so the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. Get this picture right. It isn't just a question of them having to go into a field and get some straw. It's a sort of two-minute diversion. There wasn't much straw around. Most of it was stubble. The actual straw had gone. And it says they scattered all over Egypt. They had to go over huge distances to find the straw that they needed to make the bricks. And it says in verse 13, the slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they'd appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? And of course they wanted to say, because you've been making us run all over the country, gathering this tiny amount of stubble to make the bricks. We just can't do it. But they're slaves, they're being beaten. On the next slide, there's a contemporary Egyptian writing describing brickmakers. It says, he's dirtier than vines or pigs from treading under his mud. His clothes are stiff with clay. His leather belt is going to ruin. Entering into the wind, he's miserable. His sides ache since he must be outside in a treacherous wind. His arms are destroyed with technical work. What he eats is the bread of his fingers, and he washes himself only once a season. He is simply wretched through and through. So the people were under intolerable pressure. We can read this and think, oh, that sounds a bit bad, but actually it was completely intolerable and impossible. They'd been given a task that was bad enough when they had straw, but it was completely impossible without it. They were being beaten, they were being abused, and they couldn't do anything about it. So, next slide. What did they do? They went to Pharaoh. It doesn't say they went to God and cried out to God for relief or for him to do something. They went to Pharaoh. The Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. So the next slide, the next thing they do is go to Moses and blame him. Still haven't gone to God to pray. They go to Moses and say, it's all your fault. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And what it says literally is you've made us stink in Pharaoh's eyes. And that's probably what it says in some of your translations. So I asked at the beginning, they went from believing Moses and worshipping God to not being interested. What happened? Well, this is what happened. Pharaoh had responded to God by deciding to break the Israelites. And he was probably also trying to separate them from Moses and make him the object of their anger. He deliberately caused them intolerable suffering. And I said on the slide, optimism is often destroyed by suffering. Hope is snuffed out. And faith can easily be dented when things don't turn out the way we expect them to turn out. But yeah, they had expectation at the beginning because Moses has said, God's going to set us free. And now we don't know how much later this is, probably not very long at all. They've lost all their hope because it didn't turn out the way they expected. The next slide. This didn't surprise God at all. He told Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't let them go at first. Chapter 3, verse 19. I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. God knew this. So next slide. Why all this trouble? And that's very often the big question, isn't it, in our dealings with God. Why? Do you ever ask God why? Moses had that question. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why? Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people. And then he accuses God, you have not rescued your people at all. That's quite bold, isn't it? Would you speak to God like that? I think possibly we should sometimes. I think God loves it when we're honest. Because he knows what's in our heart anyway. We can't hide our thoughts or our feelings from him. So I think Moses was absolutely right to do what the people of Israel didn't do, which was to go to God and say, why? And the next slide, God responds to Moses. There's no time to look at this. But in verses 1 to 8 of chapter 6, he reminds him of his name, that is God's name, God's covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's concern for the Israelites. He does care, and all his faithful promises. Do look at that passage because it's wonderful. I wish there was time to go through it. But God doesn't actually answer the question that Moses had raised. Why? Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Next slide. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, who is this God? This is what Pharaoh says. But of course, we know the story. Pharaoh is going to be utterly destroyed. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. He won't just let them go, he'll drive them out. And then the next slide, this is just a summary of the promise that God gives to Moses to take back to the people. So they're saying, you brought all this trouble on us. He's saying to God, why? And God makes this promise and says, go and tell the Israelites this. It's just a summary. He'll bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He'll free them from being slaves. He'll redeem them with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. He will take them as his own people. He will be their God. He will bring them to the land he promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he'll give that promised land to them as a possession. Incredible promises. So the next slide, what's their reaction? Verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, all those promises, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And in modern terms, Moses gives them all these promises, says, God has said this to you, and they say, yeah, whatever. They're just not interested. The Israelites had appealed to Pharaoh instead of turning to God. Moses had gone to God and asked, why? And I think they may be thinking, who is this God? We know he can do conjuring tricks with snakes and leprosy, but he's shown no signs of being able to get us out of here. The next slide. God didn't answer the question, why? So what is the answer to the question, why? Why did they have to suffer so much? If one of those people came up to you and said, what's all this about? What's God doing? What would you say? The straightforward answer is, we don't know. And that's not a very helpful thing for a preacher to say, is it? If you took your car into the garage and said, what's wrong with it? And the mechanic said, I don't know. You wouldn't be very impressed. But we don't know. God is God. And we often don't understand why things happen. We live in a fallen world, a world that's corrupted by sin. People who are corrupted by sin, many evil people. But ultimately, God's purpose in allowing Pharaoh to oppress Israel, as I said on the slide, was that his own power and glory might be known to the world. And that's really tough news for those people who are making bricks without straw, isn't it? The next slide, Romans 9, verses 14 to 18. And Paul is talking about injustice. He's talking about the why questions. That the context is he's saying, why was Jacob preferred over Esau? What should we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And this is the bit that's very relevant today. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whoever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. You can't read the Old Testament without seeing very plainly that God uses rulers and despots and people who oppose him for God's purposes. God is allowing them to exercise their evil will, to do evil, but actually God is allowing it to happen. And in some strange way that we don't understand, he's causing it to happen. And what Paul is quoting here is Exodus 9, verse 16. And he's saying to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Next slide. It's very easy when you're reading people who, in the Bible times, didn't react the way that we think they should by criticizing them. We can look back at the disciples and say, oh, they blew it. If I was there, I would have got it right, wouldn't I? And then you think, no, probably I wouldn't. But looking back on these people, I don't think we can condemn these slaves who were too oppressed, exhausted, and broken to trust God. This is human suffering in a very tangible form. They couldn't see the big picture. We can see the big picture looking back now, as Simon said last week. And we can't judge them. God's the judge, not us. And we have things that they didn't have. We've got the big picture, but as Christians, we've also got rebirth. We've got revelation. We've got the Spirit. It's so different for us. But we know that we as believers shouldn't do what they did. They turned to Pharaoh first, and then they blame Moses. But we need to do what Moses did, which is to turn to God with our questions. And as Simon said last week, Moses and the Exodus foreshadow what God has done for us. He rescued us from slavery. Jesus rescued us from slavery by dying on the cross. We're no longer slaves, we're free. This is a huge foreshadowing. Jesus led us from slavery to freedom, and I'm sure we'll be saying more about that during this series. So next slide. God does not do things in the way we want or expect. He doesn't fulfill his promises in our timescales, and he doesn't always fulfill his promises quickly or immediately. I love the story of Enoch. It says in Jude, which is the second to last book in the Bible, that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. And this is actually the first prophecy in the Bible timeline about the second coming of Christ. And it was prophesied by a man who was the seventh generation from Adam. I don't know how long ago that was, maybe 6,000 years. We don't actually know how long the Bible timeline is. But 6,000 years ago, or something like that, this man prophesied this. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a prophecy of the second coming of Christ and of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Enoch is in heaven. We know he's in heaven because we actually read about it in Genesis 5. There are only a few verses about Enoch. And one of them said he lived for a total 365 years. He walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. That's the other thing I love about Enoch. He went for a walk one day, and he just walked straight into heaven. He's there now. He walked in. He didn't die. Like Elijah, who rode into heaven on a chariot. And of course, they both foreshadowed Jesus, who ascended to heaven in his resurrection body. But Enoch is there in heaven, and one day, you can go and have a cup of tea with him and say, what do you think about that prophecy? Maybe 6,000 years ago, and nothing's happened. And do you think Enoch is saying, oh, it's awful. God didn't do what he said he's going to do. He made me look stupid. No, Enoch would say, fantastic, it's coming. The day's getting closer all the time. It's going to happen. He's coming back. Things don't happen when God promises them just because we want them to happen at a particular time. They happen when God is ready. God doesn't always answer our prayers, going back to the slide. Luke 22, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and it says he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He prayed, God heard, but God didn't give him what he asked for, because he was praying, if it's your will, don't let me have to go to the cross. And of course he knew that he had to go to the cross. That prayer was not answered in the way that we would think that it might be. Jesus asked why. Matthew 27, verse 46. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus asked why. And again, he knew why. But it's that cry of why that makes us understand that what Jesus did on the cross was not just something symbolic, but it was real. He said, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in eternity, he couldn't feel the presence of his Father. Why? Because Jesus was carrying your sin and mine and all the sin of the world. And God couldn't have anything to do with him because he became sin for that time. Jesus says, why? We all ask why. Martha didn't ask why. This is John 11. She's the sister of Lazarus who died. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Can't you imagine that would be a great situation to say, why? Why weren't you here, Jesus? Lazarus wouldn't have died if you were here. Why weren't you here? But she didn't say that. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. That's not a why question. That's a statement of faith, when a why question would have been amply justified. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And we know the story. Lazarus came back to life. We need to be like Martha. Sometimes we need to be like Jesus and say why. Sometimes we need to be like Jesus and pray, knowing that maybe God won't answer the prayer in the way that we want. But most of the time we have to be like Martha. We could accuse God and we could say why, but we don't. We just say, I know. I know in faith. Next slide. Mike Wilkerson said this, we, like broken-spirited Israelites, find it nearly impossible to keep trusting God as circumstances worsen. This does not fit my picture of redemption. We're tempted to believe that God has forsaken us and that all hope is lost. Or some naive Christian tells us if we merely had more faith, if we just learned whatever lesson we're supposed to be learning, the pain would stop. People who haven't read the story of Job. The next slide, Mike Wilkerson again. While it is not wrong to ask God to change our circumstances, our hope must remain in him, whether he changes them or not. As we cry out to him, he becomes a refuge to us, a hiding place for safety and comfort. On this side of heaven, we will not experience ultimate comfort and refuge. There will still be pain and danger. Yet while we continue to hope in his promises for ultimate refuge, we can know him as a true refuge now. I thought when I was preparing this of an old hymn that I probably haven't sung for 30 years. And it starts, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own." It goes on, each verse is a series of whys. I don't know why, that the hymn writer is saying, but the chorus is, "But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Can we stand in an attitude of prayer? I think God wants to do a few things. I know Jim's got a couple of words of knowledge which I'll ask him to bring at the end. There are a number of groups of people that I think God wants to touch. There are some of us who are in the middle of whys at the moment. You've got big why questions. Why is God letting this happen? And God says, "I'm the Lord." But I think he's also saying, it's okay to ask me why. It's okay. Don't bottle it up. Ask me why. I may not tell you why, but it's okay to ask me. Lord, I want to pray for those people who are going through these why times, that you will draw very close to them, Lord, that you'll touch them, that you'll bring them out of difficult times into clear green pastures, Lord. Another group of people, maybe you don't need to say why, but you need to get angry. Maybe what you're going through is actually enemy oppression. This story, and the things I said this morning, are not an excuse to be passive about things that the devil is doing in your life. How do you know? Well, there's the gift of discernment, and there are brother and sister Christians who you can talk to and pray with. But don't assume that everything you're going through that is difficult is from God. God knows about it, but it may be enemy activity. And I think he wants us to pray this morning, and I'm going to do that now. Lord, you've brought us out of bondage. And I pray for everybody in this room who is sick, where that sickness is enemy activity, where the enemy has people bound. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will release them. For people who have besetting sins that have been there since you freed them, Lord, since their exodus from sin and death to new life, to eternal life, things that still have a hold on them, we pray for release. For people who still look back to things that were familiar to them in the old days before they came to Christ and that give them comfort, Lord, we pray that you will take them right out of slavery into freedom. And we come against all these things of the enemy in the name of Jesus. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying this morning, "Let my people go." And I believe that God is angry with this enemy activity that's stopping his people from being free. Holy Spirit, break bonds this morning. Teach people here to break bonds in the name of Jesus, how to come against the things of the enemy. Another group of people, those who've allowed the why to lead to whatever. And you used to be excited by things that God promised. the sort of things we're going through at the moment, where God is leading us on and making promises to us. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I've seen it all before. Yeah, whatever. Because these why questions and circumstances and unfulfilled promises have just made you numb, like those poor slaves. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will give these people a new Martha perspective. No longer saying why, no longer saying whatever, but saying, Lord, you can do anything. I pray for a new release of Holy Spirit passion in the life of anybody in this room who is dulled, who has spent too many years seeing unfulfilled promises and having false expectations of timing and all the other things that affect us in life, Lord. I pray that you will touch these people. Fourth group of people, people who have asked why, but you've behaved like Martha. You've pressed through, you've trusted. And I believe God wants to commend you this morning and say, well done. Well done that you trust me, even when you don't see things in the way that you expect to see them. You've trusted me. Well done. And finally, this is really quite specific, but I think there are some people here who say to God, why did you make me the way I am? I wish I was different. I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I was like somebody else. And God's saying to you what Paul says in Romans. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Doesn't the potter have the right to shape the clay? You are God's unique creation. And he made you the way he made you because he wanted you like that. And because he wanted to redeem you and change you and walk with you through the rest of your life to make you something different. Trust God that he's made you the way he wants you to be. And Lord, I pray for those people who have a wrong expectation about themselves, a wrong view of themselves. Lord, people have been through such difficult circumstances. But you're the one who heals and redeems and remolds and changes and leads out of slavery. Lord, will you touch those people and draw very close to them? Jim.
Well, I'm the little poster there that says to restore lives by bringing God's healing and transformation. And I was just reminded this morning that we have had a prophecy about the four waves.